Our scripture lessons this morning begin in Genesis chapter 32, where we find Jacob on his way to meet his brother Esau. And we read of Jacob's struggle with an angel and with his own guilt. The same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and the men wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of its joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said to Jacob, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him, and he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the thigh muscle that is on the hip socket, because God struck Jacob on the hip socket at his thigh muscle. The lesson from the Psalms comes from Psalm 17, and here's a prayer of David when he was not guilty. "Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry, give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From you let my vindication come, let your eyes see the right. If you try my heart, if you visit me by night, if you test me, you will find no wickedness in me. My mouth does not transgress. As for what others do, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Guard me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who despoil me, my enemies who surround me. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied beholding your likeness." The gospel lesson is from Matthew 10, and these are Jesus' words about a struggle with faith. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace upon the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous man in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How many times have parents said to their children, "Now play to win and do your best, but if you lose, be a good sport about it"? That sounds like pretty good parental advice. We've all heard it from our parents, and we've all said it to our children. But did you ever wonder why we say, but if you lose, be a good sport? Why don't we say, whether you win or lose, be a good sport? And maybe we do. But our culture does not. Winners in our culture do not have to be good sports. They can be, as far as the culture is concerned, arrogant, insensitive slobs. And even when they say, oh, it was a tough battle, they really played well, it comes off as self-praise. Why? Because we as a culture put way too much emphasis on winning rather than doing our best. We put it on not being second best. You can watch it happen with the baseball season. It happens every season. The team that almost wins the pennant gets more praise than the team that wins the pennant but loses the World Series. Watch it happen. Or just listen to the game scores during the nightly news sports report. One team will blast, cream, bomb, destroy, or annihilate the other team because we do not like losers. We tell our kids, be a good loser. And then we proceed to use the term loser for people who break the law, hurt other people, and fail miserably at getting along in society. We've all said it. He's a real loser. In fact, I think sometimes we try to win more out of fear of losing than hope of winning. We just do not want to be beaten by somebody else, no matter whether or not we've done our very best. Why is it that our best is defined by being better than somebody else? Do we really want to win or just not lose? Maybe losing and winning need to be re-examined. To do that, consider Jacob. Now, there was a real winner. He fooled old blind Isaac. He beat big dumb Esau out of his inheritance, his birthright. And he finally got the best of his father-in-law Laban, who was almost as crooked as Jacob. And then today we read he headed back home prosperous after setting out with very little. And by the world standards in his time and our time, he was a genuine, bona fide winner. And then one night he wrestled with an angel of the Lord. And being a winner, he didn't give up. He battled fiercely. He was holding his own. Until one touch from the angel left Jacob lame and knowing he was going to lose. One touch, Jacob was lame for life. And then the angel quit and said, I've had enough. Let me go. Time's up. You win, Jacob. By this time, Jacob, who was a liar and a cheat, it's all there in the Bible, but who was not stupid, realized that there were two wrestling matches going on. The other one was inside his own soul where he was struggling with his own guilt. And yet, in the first match, he was in the power of a presence he could not defeat. And he knew it. And that power said, it's okay to lose, Jacob. Watch me do it. Uncle, you win. Let me go. And I think Jacob understood what God was saying to him. Now, Jacob, you let go of your pride. You let go of your guilt. Look at life like it really is, and not just as you want it to be. And as I said, among the things Jacob was, he was not stupid. He knew he was in the presence of a truth as well as a strength. And so being afraid to let go, he said, not until you, the real winner, bless me, the real loser. He knew he was in the grasp of a moral reality he could not fool. He wasn't able to lie or connive there. Jacob wasn't a coward either. He was on his way to meet Esau. But he was hurt. And he was humiliated by a presence so powerful, and yet who said, "Okay, you want to win, you win. I'll lose." Just like a father lets his little son wrestle him to the ground. And with that, Jacob knew he had to hang on. And he asked for a blessing, and he asked for the name so he could call on this loser, who was really the winner, for more help. And Jacob was helped. Because then he could admit defeat and guilt and shame. And even though he was lamed, he was a better person than he was before. He was more ready to meet Esau and to face himself in the presence of his brother whom he cheated. Now the question or the issue for us is, are we ready to lose like that? To confess our sin to a God so righteous and powerful that he doesn't have to destroy us, but rather he chooses to forgive us losers and make us winners. Can we do that? Can we admit we lost our temper with our kids and made a boneheaded mistake and apologize and grow with them through that experience? Can we lose some pride in order to find a friendship that we've lost? Can we accept somebody else's apology and go on from there rather than keeping an old wound open and not healing? You see, all of that is losing to win, which Jacob did. And so he learned what God could do with a person who could admit he had lost. Jacob said it like this: "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." From there, we're ready to consider David. And it's totally different. David, we have to ask the question, is it wrong to want to win or to win or to be right? I mean, sometimes we are made to feel like some sort of misfit for trying hard and working faithfully. And then others say, "Well, who do you think you are, better than me?" And so we end up feeling bad about trying to be good. That's what was going on, Psalm 17. David is pleading his case, and it was a strong one. His enemies had accused him of some kind of violent crime, robbery, murder, we don't know which, and he was innocent. He had neither done nor spoken evil, he says. Rather, he had followed God's way and God's will. In other words, unlike Jacob, in this case, he knew he was a winner in his own eyes and in God's eyes. Otherwise, he would not dare present himself the way he did before God. You heard the words. However, in doing that, in saying what he did, he found out that it didn't make any difference to the world. By himself, he and his goodness, his innocence, his winning, all that wasn't enough. By himself, he was dead right. Emphasis on the word dead. Even in David's time, as in ours, the world was and is more concerned with image than with either intent or results. Looking good, as far as the world is concerned, is more important than being good. And as David realized this, he remembered he didn't have to win the world's attention or the world's approval because he had gods. Listen to his words. And I'm reading from the King James because here this just sounds better to me. Keep me as the apple of thine eye. Hide me in the shadow of thy wings from the wicked who despoil me, my deadly enemies who surround me. And you see, with that, winning before the world doesn't matter. While the world doesn't care about goodness and righteousness, God does. And before God, our goodness is not the basis of our acceptance. God's action, his vindication, his protection, his love, those are the bases for our goodness. There's the victory. That's the winning. Listen to verse 15. As for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied beholding thy form. Or as Jacob put it, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved. That's how we find peace and security and satisfaction. When we know we have done no wrong, when we've done right, and still others think or want to think we're losers. We have to reject their definition of winning and listen to God's. But be warned about God's definition. Jesus' statements in Matthew are strong. They're so strong that we don't read them very often. We avoid them. In the world's eyes, Jesus' winning looks like losing. And the world is very quick to say, well, we thought you Christians were a peaceable lot, loving, easy, nice folks. What's all this about a sword and family strife and bearing a cross and losing one's life? Jesus tells us in these verses from Matthew that the gospel does not come peaceably because darkness in an ethical and spiritual realm hates the light. And that first interaction is not peaceful. And so first we trust God's methods, in which the first reaction to truth is strife, but Jesus says it will turn to peace. Remember Paul on the road to Damascus? Peter's denial? Any Christian's realization that he or she is a sinner before God. The peace or winning that Jesus brings does not come by compromise. It doesn't come by evasion. It comes by resolving the strife in life, the guilt, the sadness of sin. And that resolution brings the recognizing that Christ is the first truth of life, and that he brings the truth of God to all and therefore has to be first in life. And we need that for guidance and pardon and challenge because we cannot live as God intends without him being first. That is so true, Jesus says, that if the natural or family affection clashes with Christ, Christ must come first. That includes family. They have to be surrendered, lost, for his sake and theirs. Now, not everybody has to know that pain, and I hope you don't. But if you do, know that only by surrender, by that loss, can the natural affections be saved or won back to what God intends. Some people know this with adoption. Some people know it with divorce. Some people know it in family fights that last for years. The only solution or help is putting Christ first and then dealing with life as he directs. That's the very same lesson as take up your cross and follow me. To to the world, voluntary service to Christ looks like a loss. But for the Christian, taking up one's cross, not to earn salvation, that was done on Christ's cross, not ours. But offering to lose one's life for Christ's sake, that is the way to true life and life lived in truth. Think about how practical that is. Hoarded health turns into hypochondria. Money hoarded turns from servant to master. A coward hoards his life. A hero spends it. The coward loses it. The hero finds it. For all of us who find life, there will be times when to win, we have to lose first. We have to lose our pride in order to find our way to forgiveness through repentance. That's just church talk for get real about who we are and who we want to be. If we have nothing for which we need to be forgiven, nothing that needs the grace of God, nothing that can be made better, then we are wasting God's time and others' company and our life in church because we don't belong here. We don't deserve to be here with all the other losers. It's not easy to lose. There are some people who can never lose. At least they cannot admit loss. Pity them. Pity those poor folk. And we must also pity ourselves when we find ourselves doing it. Until we are willing to lose, we will never find ourselves lost in the love of God. I didn't say lost to it. I said lost in it. Imagine that, being so far into the love of God that we cannot conceive or even imagine a way out of it. That's real and everlasting life. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, "He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." That's losing to win. Amen. Let us pray. We praise you, our Father, for making your divine truth so real to us in Jesus Christ. We ask that what we do, how we live, the way we love, may all increasingly become a worthy response. We ask it for Jesus' sake and ours. Amen.